This evening, like this morning, we are resuming our study that we left off last year. And this morning it was the book of Revelation. This evening it's the prayers in the scripture, and we're backtracking all the way back to the book of Genesis. And so I want to invite you to join me there in Genesis chapter 24. There's just fragments of the saints' lives, if you think about that, scattered throughout the scripture. And then you think, so much was passed over. I wish they'd said more about this, or a little bit more about that. And sometimes that'll hit you, and sometimes that'll hit you. But every once in a while, it's startling when a chapter and a half or two can be given to one that seems a trivial thing. You think of all the things to single out in someone's life. Why did the Holy Spirit pick this? Then you stop and think, it must be important. If a chapter, or and one before us tonight, it's a lengthy chapter. If that is given to this one event, then let's pause for a moment and turn aside and see this great sight and ask, oh, Lord, what are you trying to have us see? The subject of this chapter, chapter 24, is the securing of a wife for Isaac. Something no less important than that, but really very, very little time is given to Isaac here, and really quite little is given to Abraham. It's just mainly this servant that Abraham sends to go secure a bride for Isaac. Everybody remembers the story? Okay. And this fellow is charged with going this great distance. I tried to, as best I could, with a decent map today, figure out how many miles it would be from Beersheba or Hebron, wherever they were exactly at this point, all the way up to Haran, which is way up there on your map. And it's over 800 miles. It would have taken at least a month to get there. And so this is quite the journey to secure this bride for Abraham's son. Now, before we go into this, let me just start by saying this. No doubt you've had the experience of seeing a snapshot, just a picture of a person. And in an instant, you think in your heart, I like this fellow, or I like this girl. Now, perhaps you know nothing about the person other than what you see, but somehow you like him. You like her. For instance, I know next to nothing about that centurion who said to Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word and thy servant will be healed. But I like him. I just have a snapshot there in the scripture of this fellow. I believe we'll see him in the glory, because not even in Israel did Jesus find such great faith as that. Or again, I know next to nothing about Lydia, except that she was from Thyatira. She sold expensive cloth. She had a home there in Philippi, and the Lord opened her heart. And she entertained Paul and Silas and tended to their wounds, and perhaps that was the beginning of the church right in her home in Europe. That's a snapshot, isn't it? I like her, and I look forward to the day when people like that centurion, whatever his name was, or Lydia, for whatever reason she was in Philippi, we'll get to break bread and together in the kingdom of God. Well, Abraham's servant is one of these people that we have just a snapshot of the man's life and ministry, but he's one of those, at least for me, that the snapshot is, you see it, you read it, and you think, I like this guy. Now, what does the passage here reveal for us? Verse 2 tells us this, that he was the oldest of the household, and he had charge of all that Abraham owned. In other words, well-respected, well-trusted, dependable sort of guy. He's the foreman of the crew. He is the head manager of the shop. He's the chief shepherd. He's everything. He's the steward of the home. Abraham trusts him with something no less than go find a bride for my wife. My wife. Go find a wife for my husband. This is the son of the promise whom he's given to God, and God's given him back. And he knows that the line of the promise will run through this lad, and it's important who the lad marries. The lad, he's 40 years old. I guess in those days that might be considered just post-pubescent. They lived a long time back then, a lot longer than we do. So he was young, youngish. Go get a bride for this. No less important than this, this fellow was entrusted with. Verse 5 tells us that this fellow says, well, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? And already you can see that this fellow is projecting the problem out and working it out in his mind. Okay, if I go there and they say no and I have to come back, I'll come back and I'll get, shall I get the son and then take him back there, and then we'll look, or maybe we'll be more persuasive if he is there. I don't know. We're told in verse 1 that Abraham was advanced in age. Maybe he's working this out like, what if Abraham, my servant, my master dies, and I still have this oath upon me, and I've got, shall I do this? He's working this out, and it gives us a picture of the man's integrity and the man's honesty and the man's commitment to his master. Now you look at verse 9, and it tells us, the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. All right, I will do it. Everything I see in this chapter tells me that this fellow was living for the honor of his master, Abraham. And this comes up in the man's prayer here in just a few moments, and I think that that will be important. And then verse 10, the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's into his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He has done what he could. He's put himself in the position. He's gone this great distance. He's traveled some 800, maybe 800 plus miles. He's been at this now for weeks. And he finally gets there and he's thinking, you know, if I've entrusted with this, I'm working out a plan as I go. I've got a month or so to do this. All right, when I get there, now what? What shall I do? How do we go about this? Do we knock on doors? Do we canvass the neighborhood? Do we get the local paper and put out one ad? What do we do? Well, I think I'll go to where the maidens come out to draw water. I'm looking for a maiden. All right. So he puts himself in that position. He forms a plan. He gets himself there, and he is doing his master's bidding. I like this guy. I like him a lot. Well, we come to the prayer, and the prayer starts for us in verse 12. So let's follow as we read this. From verse 12 down through verse 14. And he said, what's his name? I wish we knew. Abraham's servant said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. And here's the result of that prayer. Verse 15, it came about before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled up her jar, and then she came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar in her hand and gave him a drink. Now, I don't know if you're like this, but sometimes in the critical moment, time just slows down. Events seem to take forever. And I can picture this man, he's drinking and he's waiting. Is this the one? Is this the one that's going to answer? And I'll water your camels. The first part of the sign has been fulfilled. Drink, my Lord. And she lowers the jar to her hand and gives him a drink. And then he's wondering, is this the one? Well, when she had finished giving him a drink, she then said, and it's almost one of those things, and this is a Hollywood moment, it really is, and then she answers, opens her mouth again, and he hears the thing he's wanting to hear, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. And meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. All right, that's enough for the moment. We want to look at this prayer because it's a prayer for guidance. And we sang many songs this evening about the Lord leading us and about the Lord guiding us. And this is one of those instances in the scripture where a saint is seeking from God to know his mind, to know the Lord's leading, to know the Lord prospering his way, to make it clear and plain in the way he should go and to fulfill his purpose, this man's purpose for his master Abraham and master's Abraham's son Isaac. So I'd like you just to think upon these simple thoughts with me. Verse 12, we see the humble approach, or we hear a very humble approach. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham. Now, it might read one way to you. It might strike you one way at one time and one way at another time. But what it strikes me this time is that there is a humility about this man. Notice the humble approach. He is praying to the God who is Abraham's God. There is something here for us. He wants his way successful, but he is going in pursuit of Abraham's purpose from the God who has ordained all of this, calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Maybe this man has been with him the entire journey. Maybe he started all the way back at Ur of the Chaldees, and then Abraham and his family and entourage went up to Haran. And then they came after his father Terah died there. Then they went down to the land of Canaan. It was a long journey. Maybe this fellow's been with him the entire time. I think he's imbibed enough of the man's spirit, and I think he believes Abraham's God sufficiently to pray, not in the name of Abraham, but to pray it in the name of Abraham's God. He is saying, this is my God. This is the God of my master. This is the God who is doing all of this. This is the God whose purpose we are pursuing. Now, I think there's something there for us about praying in the name of Jesus. What do you think? There's something about our approach to God that we don't come to him in our own merit. We don't come beating our chest like the Pharisee saying, oh, Lord, I've done this, I've done that. I fast twice a week. I've given all this money away. I do this and that and the other. And I'm not like that fellow right there. Or we're not saying, I prayed to the God in whose name I've traveled for weeks and weeks, and I've sacrificed my comfortable living back there in the land of Canaan to come up here to the land of... None of this. He just says, oh, there's nothing of self. There's nothing of me. There's nothing of my merit. There's nothing of my work. Oh, Lord, the God of my master Abraham. When we pray and we seek to know the mind of God, we need to know that he will show us his mind and he will do it for Jesus' sake. Like this man, he wanted to know something for Abraham's sake. We can pray and seek God in the name of Christ and find answers because we are praying in Jesus' name. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can ask just anything in Jesus' name. If you ask for a bigger bass boat or a faster car or a nicer house, that in Jesus' name this will all come to pass. But I think that if we know in our heart of hearts, we come to him, we humble ourselves and say, we are praying not in our own name, but for us, it's the name of Christ Jesus. He is our right to God. He has opened up the new and the living way. He has made for us a broad entrance before the throne. And God is pleased to answer our prayer. It takes a lifetime, I'm fairly convinced, for man to become humbled. I mean, really humbled. To a man to know his own heart. When I look back on my youth as a Christian youth, I cringe. Because I can see things there. Now, yes, there is a sense of youthful love that Jesus admires and loves and cherishes. Witness what he says to the church there in Ephesus. You've left that first love. But there is something about going on with Christ long enough to know that, you know, if it's up to me, I'm really undone. If I'm praying for something and expecting God to answer because I have been really obedient this past week, I've been really faithful, I've not missed whatever you're not supposed to miss, I've not done whatever you're not supposed to do, and therefore the Lord is going to hear me. And we've missed the whole point of prayer in the name of Christ. We have a new and living way, and the only reason at the moment that we have access to God the Father is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, there is something that the high priest wore on his crown, his little turban. There's a gold plaque there. And you know what it was? It said, holiness to the Lord. And you know what part of the ministry of the high priest was? It was to take away the iniquity of the holy things. And you think, oh, come on. Oh, come on. What does he expect? What does he want? And we brought the ram. We brought the lamb. Come on. We brought the oil, and we brought the wine and the salt, and we've given the grain offering. And do the best that we do. And all of our best works are stained. As old Spurgeon would say, the blood of our unrighteousness is on our own hands. So, what do we need? We need Christ Jesus to make our offering acceptable to God. We need the Spirit of the Lord to present our prayers before him. So all this just to say, this may be drawing a good bit out of, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, but we need to remember that when we pray, we don't pray in our name. We pray in our master's name. Now notice the rest of the verse, verse 12. Grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Note the sincerity of purpose here. Grant me success today. Hear my prayer today. We've arrived at the city of Abraham's family. And here we are where the little place where all the maidens come down to draw water. Grant me success today. And by doing that, you will be showing loving kindness to my master Abraham. Oh, this is selfless praying. This is praying when you think, or when you say, I'd like to pray for the church for a while. I'd like to pray for the good of my brethren. I would like to pray for the cause of Christ. I would like to see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ stronger. I would like to see the gospel going forth. I would really like to see an open door in our city. How about you? An open door for the gospel, where men could say, what shall we do to be saved? And none of this, so I've heard of this already. One of the few scenes that is vivid in my mind up in our time in Dallas is Jeff and I were going around door to door, banging on doors and knocking on doors. This girl comes to the door, and we are weary of pleading with people. And we said, ma'am, hello, we're so-and-so, I'm so-and-so, this is so-and-so. We're really telling people to flee the wrath to come. What a statement. It's some of this that I was blushing over, but we told her that, and she said with a straight face, oh, we are. We're going to Jefferson, Texas. And it's as funny as it is sad. Now, either she was putting us on, which I halfway suspect, or else she had no concept of what the wrath of God means. So we said this, and she said that, and I'm thinking, oh, for the days when men want to be right with God, when men fear the wrath that is to come, when the men sense that the judge is standing at the door, when the king is sitting upon the cloud, that the sickle is in his hand and it's sharp, and he's just awaiting the word, put in the sickle. Oh, for men to see that, to believe it, to feel it in our hearts, to be stirred. That's what we're needing. We need the Spirit of God to bring this back upon our society and give to it. That's an open door. That's the door open. It's the door of the heart, isn't it? It's not the door of our church. It's the door of men's hearts. Oh, God, open this up again. Open it. Open it. And this fellow here, this blessed man, this my friend, I like him. He says, Lord, grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. This must be important. He sent me all this way. I've got 10 camels laden with stuff. I've got half the crew with me here. And we're out here seeking a girl to be a member of the family of God called out for his own purposes. Grant me success. We can pray that every time we send a check to Sam and Panfi. We can pray it every time we remember our family before God. Anytime and every time we pray over a Bible being sent out by the Gideons, oh Lord, bless this. Bless this. And so, and we're looking at answered prayer here. And I just call to your attention the sincerity of this man's purpose, the perceived sense of its importance that's on this man's heart. Now, verse 13 tells us that he's done what he knows to do, all that he knows to do. He says, behold, he's not telling the Lord anything, and I don't get this from him. He's just saying, I'm standing by the spring. He's not saying, hey, I'm down here. But he's saying, I am here. I have done this. This is what has made sense to me. This is maybe one of those things. Was he concocting this thought? Did he and Abraham theorize that this might work out this way? Did it come to him? Did the men on the camels and he and his fellow laborers, did they discuss this? Did God just give it to him? But whatever the purpose, he says, I'm here. I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Here they come. Here they are. There is a sense of logic about what he's doing here. I mean, he's put himself right where the maidens come, the time of day when the maidens get there, and here they come, and oh, Lord, it all comes down to this. We're at this point here, Lord. I've done all that I know to do, and it's now in your hands. I've done what I know. I've come as far as this. We've put ourselves right here, and here they come. Maybe one of them is for Isaac. And then verse 14, the simple Gideon-like request. May it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. Now I call that a Gideon-like request. You know what Gideon did. He said, Lord, I'm a nobody, and my people at this point in the grand scheme of things are nobody, and you're sending us against this army. Now, we're jumping ahead, granted, hundreds and hundreds of years. But Gideon, as you remember the story, was terribly afraid. And he said, well, I've got this fleece here, Lord. I tell you what, when the dew falls in the evening, I'm going to leave the fleece right here and let the fleece be dry. It's almost a preposterous thing to ask of God. But God condescends to his weakness. And he wakes up in the morning, he walks across the grass, and he can see his footprints as he goes, and he gets to the fleece, and it's dry as a bone. What do you know? Now, is that the time when you say, well, thank be to God, I'm ready to go? Or do you say, oh, Lord, I'm so weak. Could we do this in reverse? Could we, tonight, when the dew falls, let it fall just on this fleece, and then let the ground be dry? And the Lord says, well, I don't know what the Lord says, but Gideon prays that way. This is why we call putting a fleece out before the Lord. We say, I'm throwing a fleece out there. I'm asking God for a sign of his mind and his heart and his will. Well, of course, as you know, let's finish that story. He gets up the next day. The ground is dry as a bone. The fleece is sopping wet, and he drains out the water into a, I don't know what, but it's God has answered his request in every single way. Now, we won't go on much further in the story of Gideon, except that even that wasn't quite full and fully persuasive or convincing enough. But this man puts out this request before God. Let it be that I'm going to ask maybe the first girl that I see, and I'm going to ask her for a drink of water. And let her say, drink. But then let her also say, well, I will water your camels too. How about that? Now, this is more than just Eastern courtesy, which is what you'd say. Well, any girl would say this, but not necessarily. Not necessarily. And it's more than just saying, I want a courteous girl for my master. Who wants to live at home with a discourteous wife and serve a churlish woman the rest of my career? It's not what he's saying. He's saying, Lord, you can make your will known in the response of an individual. You can put it in her heart and in her mind to say just this thing. And so, as we say, she says, the first one that comes up, and she happens to be a really fine-looking girl, a beautiful girl, and the servant goes up to meet her, and he says, hey, can I have a little water? And she says, verse 18, well, drink, my Lord. And then here's that pregnant pause where you just time slowing down. Is this the one? And he's drinking. Well, is it in his hands? Is it in some other vessel? I don't know. But he's drained it. And then she opens her mouth again. I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. All the requests. God put this in the heart. And so what was his request? He requested this. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed. God has to make this clear, and God has to make it plain enough for the master, for this fellow to go on and pursue this, because he's got a ring for the nose. How about that? He's got bracelets for the wrist, but he's more than that, he has a proposal to make. I've come to propose marriage between this girl and my master's son way back down south. It's your relative, all right, but this is the proposal, and that we take the girl. And so this is it God's appointment? Is it what God wishes? And this is why we try to encourage everyone that comes and seeks from us, at least, some marriage counsel, is what's the mind of God on this? Is this the one appointed by God for you? And if you can clear that hurdle, then the rest of it's, I won't say it's all downhill from there, but it's a whole lot easier if you know that you've married the one that God has appointed for you. Is that right, gentlemen? That wasn't a universal nod, but I'll take it. In your heart, you were nodding. Yes, you were. Okay. Now, I want to draw one more thing to your attention. It's verse 45, jump way down the chapter. And so where did all this praying take place? Now, he's retelling the story. He's telling it back before the family. He's gone. She has taken him and the entourage and all the camels back to the family compound, and he's relating the story. And he says in verse 45, before I had finished speaking in my heart. Oh, this is beautiful. God knows the heart, and he knows that much about God. I don't have to wave my arms. I don't have to tell him where I am. I don't have to I don't have to shout. I don't have to rant and rave like the prophets of Baal do, gash themselves and cut themselves, and maybe he'll be moved by the sight of my own blood. No. God hears the whispers of our heart. He hears the meditations that are there. I was speaking in my heart. And all this, here comes these girls, and there's something going on in the spirit of this man. And he's thinking, has it come to this? Is this the one? And he starts to pray. Oh, Lord, let this be the one. If she says this and she does that, and if I do this and it all works out and all this is going on in my heart. And then he says, I was speaking in my heart, and Rebecca came with her jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and she drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. Now we are told also that before, this is upstream in the chapter, before he had finished speaking, this all began to take place. God has really led this man, hadn't he? Now, let's just make some general statements here that I think will encourage us in our faith. God can lead us. He knows how to lead his people along. Some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the water, all through the blood. God knows how to lead us. He knows the experiences that will best suit our needs. He knows the things that we need to do. He knows the things he has for us to do. God can lead us. He can orchestrate events. He can move all these things around in just such a way. I've got to go see verse 7 for this. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth. This is Abraham speaking now to the servant ever before he goes. And who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. Listen, this is what Abraham says to him. And this man goes in the strength of this assurance. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. God can lead us. God can guide us. There's an unseen world all about us, populated densely with beings of power and might that are just waiting to do our master's bidding, anxious to follow his wish. And so much of that wish is to minister to the heirs of salvation. Oh, Lord, send them to us with words from the throne. That which directs us, that which helps us, that which guides us along. What was happening that month or so that he was traveling? There was an angel there leading him, going with him, making his way prosperous. And so he gets up to this spring and it just, boom, it almost falls into its own place. It just tumbles into place, doesn't it? It's beautiful. We should say this too. When we are in the will of God, he will prosper our efforts, however difficult they might be, however outrageous they might seem. I'm going to get a wife for my master's son. That may be more of how it was done back then than how it is done now, but it's still a difficult thing. You know, let's go on to our next point. It takes this thought further. He can turn the hearts of men as he wishes. Verse 50 is an interesting thing. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter comes from the Lord, so we cannot speak to you bad or good. This is as soon as he has told his story. He said, I won't even eat first. I got to tell you my story. And they say to him, all right, well, we can't argue with this. We're stunned by this, and we certainly can't argue about it. But here we are. It comes from the Lord. We can't speak to you bad or good. God can turn the hearts of men. But follow this on through. Look at verse 54. They spend the night. And then the servant gets up in the morning and he says, send me away to my master. This has befallen them the night before. They've gone to bed thinking about this. And they wake up in the morning and they said, well, what did they say? Let's read on a bit. Her brother and her mother, verse 55, said, well, let the girl stay with us a few days, say 10. Afterward, she may go. We've got to get around this concept of losing her. You're just coming sweeping in here, and just as quick as you come, that quick you'll be gone. I don't think so. Let her stay 10 days. We know it's from the Lord, but let her just hang around here. Now, what happens? Verse 56, and he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And then these guys would be good politicians. They said, well, let's call the girl, and let's consult her wishes. And they called Rebecca. She's been thinking about this all night, too. I wonder if she slept that night. But they call the girl to consult with her, and they say, will you go with this man? And what does she say? I'm ready. Let's go. God can turn the hearts of men. He can make our way prosper. He can turn unlikely things into likely things. according to his will. And so listen, if you're praying about something and you think, well, Lord, I really feel like this is supposed to happen, but that guy's in the way. If this is supposed to happen, God can turn that guy's heart. And I think that that's one of the simple lessons from this passage here before us. He can prosper our way. He can lead us. He can orchestrate events. He can turn the hearts of men. And all of that, it just seems it comes out of the heart of a man praying in his spirit about the will of the Lord being made known. I tell you, there's something really sweet here, something really encouraging. And I think all the way as they went back down to the land of Canaan, it may have been that these fellows were shaking their head going, wow, that was fast. How about that? Didn't that go well? Yeah. Did you think it'd be that easy? Not really. Well, how do you think we pull that off so well? The God of Abraham must have helped us. Well, glory be to his name. We read here that this man blessed the Lord. He praised God when he saw all this taking place. And this is we'll close with this. This servant blessed the Lord and said, oh, he has heard my prayer. He has been kind to my master. For Christ's sake, his ear is open to you, and he listens for your cry, and he will make you to know his will. All right, let's pray. As we read a passage like this, Lord, we realize again that we want to learn to pray. But more than that, we want to learn to trust. And we want to learn to believe. And we want to be actively engaged in the will of God. And we want to give ourselves to it. All of this, Lord, can be taught to us really and truly only by your good Spirit. Lord, lay these truths upon us and make us to be those who speak in our heart in such a way that God is pleased to answer. But Lord, may we be careful to pray as this man prayed, not for his own glory, but for the good of the family. Lord, may we pray for the good of the church. May we not press our needs and cause before thee overmuch. Lord, may we be aware of the great promise being worked out in the affairs of men. And now, Lord, we ask you as we go our ways that you would go before us and you'd come behind us. We pray you'd send your angel with us, Lord. We know that if we go into the way of sin, that we are on our own. But in the way of righteousness, you are walking with us. So, Lord, so help us to walk with you. Lord, in any errand that you send us on, may we do it with all of our hearts. And anything that you give us to do, make us men and women of prayer about that thing. And we ask this, Lord, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.